We're going back for a moment to the 13th chapter of Matthew, and you'll read in the 23rd verse, that he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now that doesn't mean that he understands all the word of God. It means that he has now the ability to understand because he is a believer. I'm going to take the liberty to go back in Matthew just for a moment to show why all this is. Matthew's gospel, and this is important, is a record of the public testimony of God for these 2,000 years. You'll notice it brings in all the aspects, even the church. It's the only gospel that does. And that's why you have the house character here in that way. As we noticed in the beginning of the chapter, you have a house. He goes out of the house. And at the end of the chapter, he enters another house. It's responsibility. It's a public testimony, which is responsibility as well, during these 2,000 years. We find that the book of Matthew is God showing how that Israel has rejected, shamelessly rejected their Messiah. And so he's introducing something new. That's when the sower sits on the seashore and begins to sow his seed. That's for a new crop. I mention these things because otherwise this part is sort of hanging in the air. You don't know what it's all about. Now, you've heard the word dispensational. Dispensational truth. Many Christians don't believe in it. But that's because they don't know about the Gospel of Matthew. Maybe they can read a lot of verses in the Gospel and enjoy them, but they don't know the purpose of the Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew gives us dispensational truth. That is, it tells us what is for this particular day in contrast with the other days. And then it gives it in step-by-step order. Very orderly. Now, in contrast, we have a house in Luke, too. There's a house there. Remember in the 15th of Luke, the woman sweeps the house. Remember that? That's this house. It's the individual person in his responsibility. It's not the public testimony in the responsibility. So the woman is a picture of the one who's inside. That's the woman, the picture there. And I don't say the woman is a spirit because that's not true. But it's a picture of the activity of the spirit within my soul. That's Luke. So try to keep that in mind when you read the Luke, that it's moral. That's what it means. Moral. It's the activity of the Spirit of God within this house. The woman is sweeping the house to get the cobwebs out. Everything that you and I have known before, which hangs on us, is going to go as the woman sweeps the house. We don't like it. Some brother come up and say, hey, what are you doing that for? It's the woman sweeping the house. He may be very crude about it, but you better listen to him. Better listen. He may be somebody that you don't like at all. Might be a man of the world even. Because it's the activity of the Spirit, don't you see? A little girl, just a little tot. She said to me once when I was in their home, Miss Lundeen, why do you all say that? Just like an arrow to my conscience. I was using an expression that I had been using as a young man, never thought a thing about it. And she detected it, and she was being used of the Spirit of God to show me that I was using an expression I shouldn't be using. And I thank God for it. And that's Luke. But now we're on Matthew. We have, the seed has been sown, and where it has taken root, and there's an understanding, we find that there's 100-fold, and there's 60-fold, and there's 30-fold. It looks like we're going downhill, doesn't it? Now, if you read in Mark's Gospel, you would find, I think it's about the
Fifth or sixth chapter?
Fourth chapter, I guess it is. You'll find it's 30-fold, 60, and 90, or 100. Why is this?
Did the scripture go against what it says in one place, in another place?
No. Because in Mark, you see, you have to determine what the subject is. In Mark, the subject is the servant. The servant. Here, it's dispensational truth. The servant is encouraged. He starts out 30-fold, and if he is really industrious, his service will grow to 60-fold and to 100-fold. So it's an encouragement for the servant. That's in Mark's gospel. But in this gospel, it's not that. It's the testimony. It starts out big. You'll notice in the book of Acts that when Peter preaches in the second or third chapter, there were 3,000 saved of the Jews in that one preaching. And then a little later there were 4,000 saved. Now we have a multitude. Can you picture a breaking of bread of thousands of people all at once in Jerusalem? That's what happened. Would you like to have been there? I would. It's a little picture of heaven. Thousands breaking bread all at once. I don't know how they handled them, but they did. If we have 600-800 at a conference, it's a problem, you know? Really. The Lord takes care of it, but I mean you can imagine what it would be like. Thousands. The breaking of bread. That's the hundredfold. Now, we'll have the illustration of it in the 14th chapter. In the 14th chapter, we have the hundredfold, we have the 60-fold, and we have the 30-fold. In the first part of the 14th chapter, we have Herod being puzzled because of Jesus, because he had put John the Baptist to death. And so the account is given of how he had put John the Baptist to death. Now we read from the 13th verse. When Jesus heard of it, that they had put John the Baptist to death, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. That's the hundredfold. And was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. Now notice, and he commanded the multitude. It's still the kingdom character. That's why he's commanding. It isn't the full character of the testimony of Christianity yet. It's just the multitudes of Jews. Jews. Commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, place of refreshment, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples. He always works through men. And the disciples to the multitude. Notice how often the multitude is mentioned. That's the hundredfold. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. That's for the remnant in a coming day. The 12 baskets are spared for them. These are figures, of course, pictures. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So it could easily have been 10,000 there. It could have easily been 10 or more thousand. The mighty company. Now that's the hundredfold. And straightway, Jesus constrained. Notice that word, constrained. We've passed from commanded now. We're out of the kingdom line of things. We're starting in on the true Christian ground. The love of Christ constraineth us. The early church did not have Paul's ministry. They didn't have it at all. By the time Paul's letters were out of the truth of the church, the year 60, 64, and then it was only letters.
Didn't have a printed Bible. Might have been a Bible chained to a post. That's why it says in Revelation, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear. Because they didn't all read. They couldn't read, a lot of them. There's just one Bible, and one person got up and read. And so Paul says to Timothy, you pay attention to reading. In other words, you be sure and read to the saints. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, I'm not going to put any emphasis upon sending the multitudes away, except for the fact that dispensational-wise, we're in the Dark Ages. Coming into the Dark Ages, there's been terrific persecutions. As you read church history, that little book back there will give you the details, some of the details of church history. This is the 2,000 years we're going over now, and we're about the middle of it. You have to compare this, you see, with what you get in Acts and other places, but here just an outline. So you get the bird's eye picture. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now the Lord Jesus is not with them now. He's gone on high. He's gone on high. It's a picture of being up there as our great high priest and our advocate. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Oh, but you say, how could he be up on high alone when the Father was with him? Ah, but you see, he was there alone as a man. Because this present 2,000 years and the mystery of the kingdom of heaven has to do with a man, the man Christ Jesus, who is gathering a bride. The kingdom is not exactly the bride line of things, but that's what it is. It's the bride. It's a church, really. You see, kingdom always takes the side of responsibility. Church, the affections. The bride, the affections, I should say. And so here the Lord Jesus is on high, doing his work for us up there, but he's there alone. Just picture it in your mind. It's the remnant character now. A remnant character. You know what a remnant is. It isn't the whole thing. It's only a part of it. It's gone down to 60-fold. Went up in the mountain to pray, and when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. That's the Dark Ages. If you want to read about this in its history in detail, get Francis Bevan's books. You'll find them somewhere. They're out of print, but you'll find them somewhere. Three Friends of God, Trees Planted by the Rivers of Water, and you'll find if you get one of them, you'll get the name of the other books. There's a series of them. And they're excellent reading. Like, you know, when you come home and you're tired and you don't want to get into doctrine, you just feel your mind can't take it. Pick up one of these, and I'll tell you, it'll be refreshing. A story of things that happened in the Dark Ages when people were suffering for Christ's sake. I don't mean being persecuted right out to the, tied to the stake and burned. I don't mean that. I mean hiding in the woods, gathering in little companies where they can. Individual faithfulness. That's the Dark Ages. You could borrow one, possibly, someone who has a library, or from some meeting room that has a library, or from the Bible Truth may loan you one if you write them, if you guarantee that you return them, because I have a set myself, but I've loaned out two of them. I don't know whether I have the whole set at home now. Now we've come to the 30-fold next. I speak of these things slowly because you understand that you have 2,000 years concentrated in three periods here. And you have to let it soak in. And in the fourth watch of the night, what's the fourth watch? Well, you know, we have to have a little understanding of these things, not only of Scripture, but of what goes on about us. The Jewish watch was three watches. Gentile is four. Now the church has become entirely Gentile. And in the writing to the Colossian saints, the Apostle Paul says, ye Gentiles. So it's a Gentile church.
As the seed was sown at the seashore, that's Gentiles, now it's come into its fullness in testimony. These are the writings of the Apostle Paul in his prison ministry. It's for the little tiny remnant at the end where we are today. It's the 30-fold. And it's the fourth watch of the night. It's just before morning. It's not exactly the 10 virgins. It's even beyond that. You get the 10 virgins. We mentioned that as one of the 10 similitudes of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is walking on the sea. He's walking on the sea. I don't want to stretch this too far because such a thing as stretching pictures. But the sea always suggests the masses. Peter walks in the water. The Lord Jesus is over all of his church, but there's only a few that are gathered to his name. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Now, when the truth was first revived back in the early 1800s, there were many that embraced it at first, but they slipped away. They said it cries out for fear, it's a spirit. I have a little pamphlet at home. It was written by Dr. Keith Brooks, I believe, in Boston. He was a Baptist minister. And what he wrote about was brethren and their ministry. And he said that nobody has ever contributed to the public testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth in relation to it like those that call themselves brethren who are gathered to the Lord's name. And he named them, and he named Stanley and McIntosh as the most prominent in the gospel lines. And he said, those of us who are in other companies owe a great deal. In fact, we owe everything. The present testimony that we use to these men. And for the teaching, Bellet, Wigram, and Darby, and so on. Now, that was a man who was in one of the largest churches in Boston some years ago. Why he never went out himself, I don't know. But he recognized it, he acknowledged it, and let others know about it. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Now, you'll see that even in the little company of the 30-fold, there's only one who steps out on faith. Don't expect too much in the last days. Now this is the testimony. The 27th verse, be sure of it. This is the testimony. Be of good cheer. That's the Lord's coming. Be of good cheer. That's the first. There's three things here in the testimony. The next is, it is I. That's the gathering point. Gathered to his precious name. Let it sink in. His coming. Because every time we remember him in his death, we do it until he comes. That's what's before us. It's in view of his coming. It is I. It's Jesus. Now, what is next? Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Why is this in here? Because of what we are. If it weren't for this little verse, everything would collapse. Because when he gives a warning of something that's going to happen, he's right on hand to guard you so it won't happen. It won't happen. If it happens, he's there to succor you. Now let's see the picture now. And Peter. I would have liked to have taken this up in the meetings, but you see how much there is about Peter. You can't take everything up. And it's too large a subject to introduce. If we had another week, we'd do it. Because this all goes together. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord." Now remember, anyone who takes this step, the first thing they'll have to own him is Lord, or they can't take this step. "If it be thou, O Peter," where's your faith? Oh no, it's not a question here of faith. Here's maturity with Peter. But he's not going to take a step till he gets the word. He's not going to take one step until he gets the word from God. You see? If it be thou, there's no doubt there. No doubt at all. Bid me come on the water? No, no. Not when you're a mature believer. Bid me come unto thee. Into a path that nobody can walk in by nature. Not the sea, the water. That's where the storm is. The water. Water, troubled waters. And that's where the waves are. The wind is contrary in the water. Now, what we've said about the water is all true. What I'm going to say next is this, that everything in connection with this step has to do with the Word of God. And that's what the water represents. The water is the Word of God for the believer. Bid me, I can't come unless you bid me. And if I come, I want to come to thee, and I want to come on the water. I want to come in a path that is entirely by faith, nothing else. Now, this is extreme maturity for the believer. And he said, come. Now, that's the same as the gospel message at the beginning. Same spirit. Whether it be, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Or whether it be, come unto me and be saved. Or whether it be now, come in the path of faith in the last testimony on earth before Jesus comes. Fourth watch of the night. And when Peter was come, notice, down. Down. Not only has it dropped from 100-fold to 60-fold, and 60-fold to 30-fold, and then the 30-fold, only one person, then he has to come down. Down. Another thing he has to do, he has to come out of the ship. That's the camp. He walked on the water. Isn't that a wonderful place to be in? You realize what a tremendous privilege you have of being gathered to the Lord's name? There's no privilege. I told the young people yesterday, there's no privilege they have like being gathered to the Lord's name, remembering him in his death. There's no privilege like it in this world. Only few. One. He walked on the water to go to God? No. To the Lord? No. The name. Person. Personal name. The person. When we come together to remember the Lord, we remember the Lord. But it's Christ to us. We acknowledge his lordship, but we remember him in the sense that of what he is to us. We acknowledge him as Lord and remember him as Lord, but it's Christ or Jesus. We give him his place in the lordship, but in the remembrance, it's the sense of endearment and relationship in which we remember him. If it's not, then it isn't real devotion. You know what salt is? Well, salt has many meanings in Scripture, but the main meaning in connection with sacrifice, it was, in the sacrifices, there always had to be the salt, remember? That's devotion. And if you don't have an object before you that you love, how can there be devotion? And those that know, you know that he loves you, and that's the way we remember him. We own him as Lord, but we remember him in that way. It's Jesus. I hope that I'm putting this right to get a hold of the truth, the deepest, most precious truth that we have is right here. In that connection, I mean. It's one thing to be seated in the heavenlies. It's one thing to be in the affections of the Father. One thing to be the bride of Christ. But today, this is the most precious thing right now. And in connection with the 2,000 years and this scene where we are held responsible because there's responsibility attached to it. But when one is in the affections of Christ, he doesn't think of the responsibility. He doesn't need to. Now we come to the be not afraid, which is so necessary because of our poor hearts. Someone said that when a person comes to ask for the place at the table, and they happen to have been going somewhere else, you're supposed to ask them,
Where are you going to break bread next Sunday? I says, you have no business asking them that. They can ask you the same thing. If you don't accept that, you don't know your own heart. You don't know your own heart. You have no right to ask them what they're going to do next week or Monday morning. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow morning. You might be in the glory. You might have gone out and sinned tomorrow morning. You don't know. You can't keep yourself. You can say what you want to do, but only Christ can keep you. No one else. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves is the principle. But when he saw the wind boisterous, what happened? Same thing that happened to Elijah. When he saw that, he ran for his life. One minute he could command the king and call down fire from heaven and stop the rain or anything else. Next minute he runs from a woman. Probably one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And you're no better, surely. Next minute, running from a woman. Why? Because of the circumstances. Here, Peter sees the wind. And when he saw the wind, a strong is the margin reading. Boisterous, strong. Are we afraid of strength on the part of the enemy? Because he raises the winds, you know, and God allows him to. Satan raised this wind. And yet Christ holds the winds in the hollow of his hand. And he'll only allow the wind to blow so much. Then he stops it. He says, peace, be still. But he had to raise this wind because you and I have to be tested as to the position we take. We have to be tested to see whether it's real or not. He was afraid. Didn't the Lord say, be not afraid? Here he is afraid. But when the Lord said that to him, he had something now to look back to, you see? He looks back and he says, oh, the Lord told me not to be afraid. Don't you see? You know what reflective judgment is? You've heard the word, expression, reflective judgment. You and I were talking about that this morning. That's what we have here. How could there have been reflective judgment if he hadn't been told first, be not afraid? Now he has the Word of God, and he can reflect on it. What's going to happen next? Well, and beginning to sink. Did Peter sink? No. He just began to sink, that's all. You're not going to sink. You might begin to, but you can't sink because his arms around you. On the little testimony today, in the very last moments before Jesus comes, he's got his arm around it. Or we'd been pieces long ago. And just like it was in the children of Israel's day, God is going to reserve a light unto David, so he's going to reserve a light unto Christ until Jesus comes. And it won't be because you're faithful either. It's because he is maintaining it, and he's got his arm around Peter. Because Peter is the picture here. The individual believer who is in the place of God's appointment in all his failure. So don't look at the failure. And I want to say something else at this time. We're living in a day when there's a lot of confusion. And saints get out of communion with the Lord. And the first thing they do, they start looking at others. When there was a famine in the land, Joseph's brethren began to look on one another, it says. That's what happens. Now don't go around and trying to reform things in the assembly. There's some things that can never be reformed. You see that you do your part and fill your place. The Lord will take care of the rest. The Lord can control his own house and order it. You can't. You can try to, but you'll only add confusion. And a lot of little things that come in, don't keep picking at people about them. If you have something worthy of a rebuke, then go to them personally and talk to them in the right way. Or even in the assembly, if you feel that in the care meeting that there are things that are wrong in the assembly, talk to your brethren in the right way and be sure you have scripture for it. Don't just go around talking to people about it. Correction is necessary, but it has to be done in the right way. And the little things, don't be picking about the little things all the time. There's more can be done by prayer than any other way. When he saw the wind strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He knows that word, Lord, now. It was Master before, but he knows it well now. He's Lord. Lord, save me. Not save me from my sins, no. In my circumstances here, that I might be maintained in the path of separation. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, notice that immediately, and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. He doesn't say like he said another place, O ye who have no faith. He says, O thou of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? And if we doubt, it's only because we haven't arrived yet at the full trust in the Lord. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. What did they come into the ship for? Because now the picture returns to Israel again. Returns to Israel. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of truth thou art the Son of God. When Israel is restored again as a nation, which these two verses suggest, they will do what they never did before. They refuse to own him as the Son of God, and that's why we have this 2,000 years where the Gentiles are brought in. This closes it here. Now, if you want to take a few minutes to a subject that is in keeping with it in the Matthew, I don't want to keep you if you want to get out and play or something. But we'll go on to the 15th chapter. Now, before we go to the 15th chapter, I want to make a remark on the end of this chapter. This is Gennesaret. It's probably the place, or near the place, where this man who was in the tombs, you remember? And he wanted to be with Jesus. He said, you go home and show your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Well, in the millennial day, this is a picture of the millennial day, the very people that you and I have gone home and shown to our friends, we're using this as an illustration now, they're going to come in to the Savior then. We're talking now about the Jews. I'm just using the illustration of our going home and telling our friends. This man is a picture of one who went home and told his friends instead of being with Jesus. He left him here in this world so he could be a witness. You see? This is the result. So in a coming day, when the Lord Jesus returns, those who have been left here as a testimony, not in our day, because I was using that as an illustration, but the Jews who go out in witnessing for the gospel of the kingdom in that day, there'll be myriads of Gentiles who'll be saved. You get that in the 7th chapter of Revelation as a result of those who are faithful witnessing for Christ in connection with the kingdom. But I mentioned the other because it's the same principle for us. If you and I are faithful, there's going to be souls that we don't see now that will come out at that day. Same principle. Whether it be the Jews in the coming day or whether it be for us. But now let's look at the 15th chapter. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter, Peter again. You see how much we could have said about Peter in these meetings. But we didn't have time. And said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Canaan is cursed, you know. Came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs are really literally the puppies, the little dogs, eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, I want to read a verse in the 16th chapter that goes with it. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a little stone, and upon this rock, it's Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give thee the keys, and so on. Now what I want to bring out here is something that I grant it may be new to you, but it's the truth of God. The kind of material that the church is built out of, because the whole subject, you see, is leading up to the church. The kind of material the church is built out of. We have in this chapter, this 15th chapter, two kinds of material. We have the religious men of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people who are right up at the top in religion, Jewish religion. They're the ones that have the authority on earth in religion. Authority, I say, on earth in religion. But you see, the Lord is going to form the church, and he can't form the church out of that which is corrupt. Because he completely exposes the heart of the religious man here. There's nothing but corruption in his heart. Absolutely nothing but corruption. And that means, as far as that's concerned, it means every man that was ever born, except Jesus. This has to be established. And that's what it meant when it says Peter went down. He goes to the very bottom. Not only was there a hundredfold and dropped to 60 to 30, and then just Peter walking in the water, but then he had to get down out of the ship to go to Jesus. He had to get to the very bottom. This woman illustrates it. The little dogs. getting the crumbs under the table that she had no right to whatsoever.
You and I have no right whatsoever to be at the Lord's table except for the Word of God and the sovereign heavenly grace that has brought us there. Now let me say something else. When God called Abraham out, it was before the law, before all these Pharisees and Sadducees. And although his call was to Israel later, yet there was in reserve a promise made. And that promise was to and in Christ, not just to Israel. And so what was before Israel in the law leaps over, and we see it now in this woman. She was a Canaanite under the curse. She had absolutely no rights. And when she comes and she says, "Thou son of David," he won't listen to her. But when she says, "Lord, help me," that casts him onto his sovereignty. He's not acting now in relationship that is established with Israel. He's going back, clear back to Abraham and the promises. You see? Before there was any Israel, before there was any law, before there was anything established in relationship with man in connection with worship, he goes all the way back. He says, "You're one of the children of Abraham." He didn't say it, but that's the thought. Now that's the kind of material that the church is built upon. The kind of material that the church is built upon is this picture of this woman who is a cursed Canaanite who demands a blessing on the ground of pure sovereign grace. Demands a blessing on the ground of pure sovereign grace. That's faith. She knew God. She didn't know anything about all these other things, but she knew God in her heart. And she knew that there was something for those for whom nothing has been prepared. Now, that's the material the church is built out of. We come right down to the very essence here of God's intention for the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Right to the very essence of it. Although the church isn't built yet, but it's the promise of the church. And the 15th chapter follows the 14th. The 14th giving us the 160-30 that's mentioned in the 13th. And now we have the material that God is going to use to build his church out of. The state of soul, character of the individual, has absolutely no rights whatsoever, and yet demands from the ground of sovereign grace a place, being a creature of God. She couldn't lose, could she? She had nothing to start with. Little dogs, puppies. Just take a crumb under the table. That's all I want. What a picture. Now that's where you and I have to be for blessing. That's where we have to be. This is the material that God's building the church out of. Well, in closing, we'll just mention something in the 18th chapter. Our time is up. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now the question is not who is the lowest, but who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." So this is the picture then of those who are found in the kingdom. We have the church, and it's another aspect of things. But in the kingdom where there's responsibility, the greatest one is the little child, or the one who comes in the spirit of the little child. That's in the sphere of responsibility. Now when you think of the church as the body of Christ, you never think of responsibility. Responsibility is all with Christ himself. When you think of the kingdom,
you think of responsibility. The crumbs would suggest simply that she wanted a part of the blessing. If it is only a crumb, that's all. She wanted to be in the blessing. She wanted to be in the blessing. It wasn't that she understood it very much, but it was simply that she didn't want to miss the blessing. And she had that faith that would just cling on the ground that she had absolutely nothing and no claims, just on the sovereign grace of God. Heavenly grace it is, really. Quite a subject, isn't it? Now, there's a great deal more, too, you know, when you come into the church. You have the responsibilities of discipline and so on that you get in the next chapter, the 18th chapter, that last part of that chapter. But we're not going to go into that because our subject was the kingdom of heaven and not the church exactly, although it does. It is the church, but it's a different aspect of it.
It goes on at the same time.
Yeah. Just another picture of looking at the same 2,000 years, but when you think of the church, you're not thinking of responsibility in the sense that you have of the kingdom. The kingdom is a king over it, a ruler. Actually, you know, today we're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's Colossians, Son of His love. It's still a kingdom. And that's the only kingdom the church actually is as a church. The profession is in the kingdom of heaven, but the church as such is in the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's too much to bring together, but you weigh those things and think them over. Kingdom of the Son of His love. It's just an expression that brings you to realize that we still are in the sense of responsibility, but it's a place of real nearness to Christ or the Father, the Son of His love. Well, we said that the seven feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus 23 have to do with Israel and the earth. The seven parables, that the six similitudes, the seven parables, the six similitudes, have to do, that is, the first parable of the Matthew 13 is not a similitude. It's simply the sower going out to sow. Then there's six similitudes. They have to do with this present 2,000 years in the kingdom of heaven. It's a part only of the overall picture. Only the certain ones are in the kingdom of heaven. As we noticed, three measures of meal. It's Christendom. Not the Muslims, not the Africans, unless they've heard of Christ. But the seven churches have to do with responsibility in connection with the church testimony on the earth. It isn't the vital thing, but it's the profession of being the church of God on the earth. And so there's seven different stages, you might say, periods. It's a subject all its own, but the first three are distinct from the last four. The first three have already passed off the scene. The last four we're in now. The Thyatira is Catholicism. Sardis is Protestantism. Philadelphia is simply owning his name, separated from everything. Laodicea is the results of the testimony that went out to Sardis for Protestantism, and it gets so nauseous to him that he will spew it out of his mouth, probably as soon as the church is gone. Because these churches, the last four, will go on through the Great Tribulation, that is, what's left of them, of the profession of them. Even what's left of the profession of those who have pretended to be gathered the Lord's name, if there's any who are unreal, and they're left here, they'll be left for judgment. Solemn, isn't it? And there are many who are professed to be gathered the Lord's name, and you wonder whether they're Christians or not. That they'll be left here for judgment. And they'll be judged. He'll spew them out of his mouth. It's laid to see him.
Spewing out of his mouth, would that be the same as strong delusion?
The which?
With a strong delusion,
No, no. No, they'll be spewed out of his mouth immediately after the church is gone. They'll be scattered among all the others. The three forms of judgment. The first is Laodicea spewed out of his mouth. The next is Babylon destroyed in the 18th chapter of Revelation at the end of the tribulation through the kings, but God is the one who destroys her. And then Sardis is destroyed when he comes as a thief. Those three stages of judgment when he comes as a thief. That's when Jesus comes as a thief. That is, he suddenly comes upon the earth in judgment. That's when Sardis, everything that's left in the profession of Christianity goes then. But that's a big subject all of its own.